Amen. Well, thank you, Mark. Oh, it's awesome to have Mark pray for you and welcome you. It just feels like home. I can remember him from when I was a little guy. Wow, thank you so much. First off, our family, do you guys want to stand up and smile and wave? That way everyone's not looking at me while I'm getting organized. So this is my wife, Leah. We met in Australia. She's from Norway originally. And we just celebrated 20 years of being married this year, so that's awesome. And then we have our oldest son, Daniel, here. Smile and wave. Yep. He's just finished his discipleship training school up in Norway. And so I'll have him share a little testimony here in a little while. And then we have our daughter, Mia, who's 16. And she is just, I was just looking at our kids and thinking of their gifts this morning. Daniel's got the evangelist, and Mia's like the prophetic prayer warrior at the moment. It's so fun watching her flourish in her gifting. And then we got Matthias, maybe future YouTuber slash loves to make sure people have the gospel. So an evangelistic stirring in his heart. But this is some of our family. The other two are, you guys can sit down. The other two are over next door. We have Josiah, who's 9. And then we have Lena, who is 7 years old. And so we feel so blessed. And first off, just got to say thank you. Looking around and seeing all faces that I know and some I do not know. We just want to come first off with gratitude to say thank you. This morning I was up praying and just overwhelmed by the presence of God and just grateful for, this is 24 years of ministry in overseas missions. And we're not hungry, we're not starving, we've made it so far. But we just want to thank you so much for being a part of us. And you've been a part of a lot. Some of you know the journey. Like Mark said, in 1999, it was a milestone year for me because I went to Australia for my discipleship training school. And I fell in love with Australia. And then later that year, this earthquake happened. And those have been two nations that our family has been very committed to. We've actually just spent a year in Turkey now, but we've been in Australia for 15, well, I don't know how many years. Anyway, we get into numbers, it's a little embarrassing because we got Mark, who's this teacher, and he's going to do the math wrong. So anyway, it's been a long time. And we just are so grateful because of the faithfulness of God. And there's a saying we say around in YWAM a lot, that God moves at the speed of relationship. And I just look at the relationship of this church with us, and it has allowed us to minister into so many nations that I marvel at. You know, I don't count them all the time. My wife and I have a little competition of who's gone to more nations, but it's just because she's competitive with me. I'm not into all that competitiveness. I'm a relaxed, humble man. But you know, you've blessed many nations, and you've blessed many nations that have, some have never had the gospel. And this was part of your legacy. And this morning, or this week, my wife and I just marvel at this little town called Pagosa Springs, and I think of all the missionaries that have gone out from here, out of this fellowship. And we were just, the other day we had to take a quick trip to Denver, but we were talking about it on the way about how unique of a story Restoration Fellowship has with engaging in the nations. I talk to mission leaders all over the world, and I talk about this tiny little church in Pagosa Springs, and so many people marvel at what God is doing here and what he has done, and how many people have gone. You know, I look at Mark and Becky, and I just see a commitment to Mexico and Spain, and just an ongoing, ongoing commitment. And Miss Lisa Hauger and Mark, I share about this couple that are heroes of mine all over the world, because I can't think of a greater commitment and love for the nations than those two back there. And I just think of this place, and it's just so unique what God has done here. It's just so bizarre. I was sharing at a home group the other night. You know, for me, Moab was a foreign country. and here I've gone all over the world to so many places and been humbled by the opportunities and the things that God has put us into, and you've been a part of it. So thank you. And I want to encourage you to, this morning, just open your heart to God and what he may be saying to you through the things that we have to share with you this morning. So, Father, I just want to pray over each one here. And, oh, Lord, that we would just yield to what you would want to speak to our hearts, how you want to move, how you want us to align to the vision and to the things that God is, to the things that you are speaking to us. So, Holy Spirit, we just honor you in this place, and we yield and say, have your way. Speak to our hearts. Light us on fire this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I want to just real quick call my son up, Daniel. I'm going to do that. You're going to get, like, the best part now. So just, you know, some of you are new here, some of you are unaware, but my family, I grew up in this church. We rode our bikes up here one time. I think we were invited by the elders at the time to do that, just so you know. But anyway, been a part of this church for a long time. My mother was part of the CEC, the Children's Church Ministry here for many years. And so I have my son here because it's a real privilege to have him with us. So we've been part of this church. My mom was part of the staff missionary. I guess I'm second generation, and now you're looking at third generation. But he just finished his DTS back in March, April, and he had all these opportunities before him, and he prayed, and he asked God what to do, and God has led him and is giving him the awesome, well, for us, it's the awesome privilege to work with Mom and Dad. We're about to head out to pioneer a whole new mission center in Australia, and he wants to join and be a part of it. And I can't think of a greater honor than to have my son as one of our team. I had to have a staff meeting with him, and that's a little freaky. That's weird. But it's awesome because it's the legacy of what God has done. And so, oh, my wife's crying. Ha ha. Okay. So anyway, I just want to get Daniel to share just a little bit. You might see a little bit of somebody in him, but hopefully that's Jesus. But here you go. Share
a little bit. Yeah, all right. So, yeah, my name's Daniel, and I recently just finished a DTS school through YWAM about 7 or 8 months ago. And so one of the things that really stuck out to me that week was we had a whole week on learning about evangelism and going to the nations. And so that's kind of where I got my call, was to go to the nations in that week. We had a little time where we were doing a little, I don't know, ministry time with everybody. And they said, if you feel like you're called to be a goer or a sender, then, you know, go stand over there and go stand over there. And I felt God say to me, you're a goer, so go stand over there. So they all prayed for us. And then we went on outreach a few weeks later, and I got to go to Tanzania in Africa with a group of 12 people, which was really cool. We kind of felt like the 12 disciples a little bit. And then so while we were there, the first 2 weeks, I had the privilege of speaking at a church there. And so while we were there, I got up and I started sharing, and I kind of saw this lady in the back as she came in. I didn't really pay too much attention to her, but I noticed that something was kind of off with her. And so after we had finished the church service, me and my team, we had a small lunch morning team meeting with the pastors and the elders. And this girl on my team had a word from God, and she said, does anybody here have pain in their leg? And the wife of the pastor actually raised her hand. She said, yeah, I have pain in my leg. I've had pain in my leg for over 20 years, and she was over 40-something years old. And so she had that pain for 20 years, and I was like, oh, yeah, I remember where I saw her now. She was a pastor's wife who came into the church, and she was actually kind of crippled. She couldn't stand up straight, so she was kind of hunched over, and her leg didn't work, so she was just kind of hobbling over like this. And so we asked if we could pray for her, and she said, yeah, sure, go for it. And then so we prayed for her, and she, you know, kind of started to lean up a little bit, and we're just kind of keep praying, and we're like, Holy Spirit, just hit this woman, you know, make her well. So she starts leaning back and back, and we thought she was going to fall over because she was, like, standing up straight. And then she started walking properly, and she got totally healed. And then this, yeah. And then the girl on my team, she had another thing from God, and she said, does anybody have pain in their head? Because I feel like God's saying that somebody has pain in their head. And then this guy raised his hand. He's like, yep, I got pain in my head. Can you pray for me? So we prayed for him. He got healed. And then she got another word from God, and she said, does anybody have pain in their stomach? And this guy said, yeah, I've had pain in my stomach all for the last 2 weeks. So we prayed for him, and the girl who got the word, she was praying, she's just like, Holy Spirit, I just pray that this pain would just move in the name of Jesus. And then so after we had finished praying for him as a group, we asked him, how do you feel? And he's like, it's not in my stomach anymore, but it's moved to my back. So she's like, oh, I should have chosen my words more carefully. So we prayed again. We said, Holy Spirit, can you just heal this guy? Don't move the pain anywhere else. Heal him, you know, we rebuked the pain from his body, and it was gone. And then so after that, that was really cool to see. And then a few weeks later went by, and we had this driver who would drive us to all of our missions and ministry things that we would do, like at school ministry, church ministry, and all these things. And the funny thing about it was he was a Muslim. So we all kind of thought it was a little bit ironic that we had a Muslim who was driving us around to preach the gospel about Jesus. And then so one day on our day off, because we had a whole week full on of missions, and we just decided, hey, we need a little break. So we went down to the market, bought some rice for dinner, and just kind of were looking at some little knickknacks. And we saw this me and my friend on the way down, actually, we were in the car and we were just talking a little bit. We were like, man, how cool would it be to see like a really, really far out there kind of healing, you know, not somebody who's like has a headache and you got healed, but you know, somebody who's like standing up out of a wheelchair, for example, like that would be so cool to see. And then so while we're at this market, oddly enough, this lady in a wheelchair comes rolling by with her nephew who was pushing her. And then so this guy on my team and this other lady on my team saw him. And so they went over and started praying for him, or for her, sorry. They prayed for her. And then while we were kind of finished buying the rice, we kind of saw that they were praying for her. And we all just kind of gathered around her as a group and continued praying. And we asked her, would you like to try to walk? And she said, no, I don't think I can do that. So we said, well, can you stand? And she said, no, I don't think I can do that. And so we kind of like pushed her a little bit and said, well, we'd like to see if you could, you know, because we believe in miracles. We believe that God can heal you. And then so, you know, we kind of helped her up out of the wheelchair and we were holding her. And then we kind of let go. And she was just standing there like this. And she had never done that before in her whole life. She was like 47 years old. She had never stood out of the wheelchair. And her nephew's eyes just went wide. He's like, what the heck is going on? And then so we asked her again. He's like, would you like to try to walk now? And she said, no. And then so we kind of pushed her again a little bit. And then, you know, we were holding her while she took her first step. And she took it. And then she took another one. And then we let go. And she started walking all by herself. And she had never done that her whole life. 47 years old. She got up out of the wheelchair and walked for the first time. Yeah. And then our driver, actually, the Muslim guy... It was kind of funny. He was there witnessing the whole thing. And then after all these people saw that this lady stood out of a wheelchair, you know, it kind of draws a little bit of a crowd as, you know, of course it would. So all these people came up, and then we saw that as a perfect opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. So we got up there, and we started yelling at all these people, you know, telling them the gospel. And then all these people came to us and came asking for healing. And then so we saw over 4 people get saved that day, and we saw like 5 or 6 people get healed from all sorts of things. And then our driver, his name was Rashid. So we went up, and our driver started asking us all these questions. He's like, how did that happen? Why did she get healed? You know, why would God do that for her? And then so, you know, we kind of shared the gospel with him a little bit, gave him a Bible, and he was, you know, we tried to ask him if he wanted to be a Christian, but he was on the fence a little bit. He didn't really know if he wanted to commit to that. And so a few months go by, after we had left our outreach in Tanzania, we get a text message from him in our group, and it was a photo of his car that he was driving in, and his van was completely totaled. He was in a car accident, and the front of his van was just not there. It was just completely caved in. But he said that he walked away without a scratch on his body because he had the Bible on his dashboard, and because of that, he ended up giving his life to Jesus. So it was really cool to see that, you know, even 4 months later of our outreach, God's still, you know, showing us the fruit of everything that we did there, and that he's still doing things through the people that we met. And so, yeah, after our total time in Tanzania, we saw over 120 people get healed from all sorts of things, wheelchairs, headaches, stomach aches, and crippled ladies. We saw about 200 people give their lives to the Lord through all the ministry that we did, and we had baptized 3 people, which was really cool. And so, yeah, that's kind of what we experienced on our outreach, and it was just some of the many testimonies that I had.
How awesome, hey? Good job, Daniel. Yeah. So I'll do a little plug here. Mark, you can throw something at me, but Daniel is joining YWAM as a full-time missionary, and he's here raising his own support. Mom and Dad can't pay him all the time, you know. So anyway, he's here raising support, so maybe you want to catch him. It sounds like some good seed to sow into. I was so impressed to hear about his outreach, and So good to hear. I was just recently in Australia back in June, and I had the privilege of speaking at a discipleship training school down there. And it was kind of fun because, you know, there's a stupid thing that hit the world called COVID. Any of you aware of that? what an annoying pain in the butt. I was here in March of 2020, and I was waking up every day to the news of this mysterious virus and all this nonsense, you know, not nonsense, it was just about to hit the earth, you know, and you're just like hearing all of it. And I flew back to Australia, and I had the opportunity of speaking on a DTS there. And I remember one morning speaking on the DTS, and as I'm speaking on the DTS, that morning I was talking about surrendering our rights to live wherever God would call us to live. And as soon as my teaching session was over, I went straight off to leadership meetings. We were in Townsville where we have the medical ship and all that, and we were having meetings. I was teaching every morning and then going into all these meetings of how are we going to navigate the world in this big crisis that's hitting. And I remember just teaching all these young people about surrendering their rights to where they would live. And I walk into the meeting, and all of a sudden, worldwide news, U.S. closes its borders, and then boom, 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 all these countries are shutting their borders. And I just talked to all these young kids about surrendering our right to live where we want to live. And I thought, wow, that is incredible. And I felt like, wow, God, you're challenging all of us. And anyway, we were in Australia through most of COVID, and we found it very challenging. You know, our call, our mandate is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But that's your call too. It's not just ours, you know. And we got to serve God wherever we're at. And so for Leah and I, it was kind of weird. My wife and I travel every month going somewhere to preach and stuff. So it was the longest we've ever spent together. And we still love each other. It's awesome. We were just like, it was just so weird not to be having a bag packed. And then, you know, just it was just life. And but anyway, I've been so encouraged because I just was in Australia teaching a whole bunch of young people. And then I'm hearing Daniel's story, and I was just meditating. And I've been teaching throughout, you know, YWAM on Zoom, which is a real annoying. I love Zoom and the capabilities it has, but it does not. I'm too energetic to sit in front of a computer screen and stare at people. What was your hand raised? What question did you have there? It was not a lot of fun for me. But anyway, praise God, we're through it. But I was just with these young people, and I just thought, wow, how awesome. This is like a whole new wave of young people, a whole new wave of missionaries that are going to start engaging in the earth after they've had to put their faith to the test in so many ways. And I'm so excited to see the fruit that's already coming out of this season. And I want to encourage you this morning. You can pop up Psalms chapter 2, verse 8. And please do not check out of the scriptures that I'm about to share with you, because there's something great and fun to apply here. But in Psalms chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." And I feel like, used to be over there. Shows you how long I've been here. I drove up Putt Hill the other night, and I'm like, look at that idiot. He's in the middle of the road. And I'm like, oh, shoot, I'm in the middle of the road. And you changed it on me. It was sunset, so, you know, if that was you that honked at me or whatever, please forgive me. We're foreigners. anyway, but, you know, this scripture, ask of me, and I will make ask it of me, and I will certainly give the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. And I just want to share with you, this scripture is just something we've been meditating a lot on. During COVID, my wife and I, we actually became Australian citizens. So we have dual citizenship. Part of the world shutting down, we realized like our family could get divided up all over the world because we didn't all have the same passport. And she's never lived here. I've never lived in Norway, but Australia welcomed us as citizens of their nation. And it was such a humbling thing to stand there and to have, you know, officers and politicians welcome you to their nation. And it's just like, wow, this is our inheritance. It's part of our inheritance. And, you know, God wants us to inherit the land. You know, one of the things that we always, you know, found very interesting. Live in Australia, you love it, and, you know, but it's just like there's something about living there but not being able to be a citizen there, because you're like, you pray for the nation, you pray for the people, but you don't have the same authority, you don't have the same ability to do certain things. And anyway, so that was something that was very interesting to us during COVID that God gave us. But this morning, I want to share with you out of Genesis chapter 26. And I apologize, I don't have notes and we're not polished here, because the Lord's just been giving me something and I've just been chewing on it all week. And it's just been so interesting. But in Genesis chapter 26, verse 2, it's talking about Isaac. And it says, "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in the land for a while and I will be with you and will bless you.'" I got these things. I keep forgetting to put them on. I didn't know I needed glasses. I was just like, I'm always so tired reading. Anyway. Okay, so let's back it up here. So stay in the land for a while, verse 3, and it will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars are in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offsprings, all nations on the earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, my instructions. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Now, what's interesting about this story is Abraham had gone there and Isaac's in the land of Gerar, and there's a well there. And while Isaac is there, everything he's doing is being blessed. He's being blessed so much that the Philistines, you kind of come to him and they kind of, a little bit of a conflict goes on. And anyway, Isaac moves on. But what we find out is that the generations after Abraham, Isaac is saying, "Hey, this is our well." And then the Philistines are like, "No, this is our well." And they're filling it up. And anyway, they're just trying to create all this conflict. And I was coming here last Sunday, and as I sat here, I was thinking about the well that God has done here. You know, like people come, how many of you are visitors here? Yeah, okay, we got a couple. Welcome. I'm a visitor as well. But, you know, people come from all over, you know, and have come here and have tasted the good water that's in this well here in Pagosa Springs. Now, I'm not talking about the physical water, but I'm talking about what God has done here. It's a very unique city. I keep prophesying Pagosa is going to be a city. Not really, but it's a slip, okay? I'm not trying to prophesy that it'll become a city, so don't get too mad. But you know, people come here and they taste and see something that's very unique of God and something that's very special. You know, like in Europe, they drink a lot of mineral water. It's everywhere, and it's just like it's got all these good nutrients in it, magnesium and potassium. I don't know all the things in them, but it's good for you. You know, and I look at what God's done here, and you walk in, and it's just like, wow, you can taste a lot of nutrients in the water of what God has brought here. You see the commitment to prayer for the nations and the commitment to sending people to the nations, the commitment to seeing people walk free and whole, and so many things feeding our community here. It's just like there's a lot of great things that are in the water here, okay? And I just want to encourage you. Like, it was so interesting to watch Isaac, because it was like the Philistines filled in the dirt, they took dirt or the earth and they filled up the wells, and he just went, he'd redug another one, or he kept digging another one and another one. And I feel like God is wanting to challenge some of you and to challenge some of us. Like, it's time to dig some new wells. It's time to redig wells as well that will give refreshment to those who come, that will give satisfaction, that will give them nourishment, all these things. But you find out with God what your job is and what your role is. But in a YWAMer cannot preach a message without going to Genesis. We could go to Genesis, but without going to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and I know you're going to be saying, "Jeremy, get a new scripture," but when we fulfill this scripture, I'll use a new one. How's that? But it says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." You know, and one of the things that, you know, Alea and I, we've just been committed to this scripture, is we've got to make disciples of all nations. My wife and I went to Australia about 16 years ago. We moved there, 2000. 8, help us out, Mark. it's a little longer. Okay, than that. But anyway, in 2008, we moved out there. We started a YWAM center called YWAM Wit Sunday. Some of you have been there. Some of you have served there. And we started a YWAM center there. And for about 10 years, my wife and I, we led this ministry. And it was such a privilege and such an awesome opportunity. And we got the privilege of raising up somebody in our hometown. It was a young guy who was in 10th grade when I first met him. I had the privilege of going to the schools and doing religious education with the kids, and he was one of my students. And we had the privilege of, while we were there, we started a church while we were there. And so this young man became part of our church there. And we asked him to join us on an outreach with YWAM, and he got touched by God. He's a full-on evangelist, and he goes for it like it's amazing. Anyway, here's this young man, and we're just watching him grow. And I had the privilege of taking him to Turkey with us on an outreach. And I remember standing on this, it was like our first day of doing evangelism. We're standing down there by the water, and here comes this man, and he's talking to me, and I'm listening to what God is wanting to do in this situation. And this man is standing there, and I'm getting to share a little bit about Jesus with him. And as I'm talking to him, there's this young man who comes wheeling up in his wheelchair, and he's from Ecuador. And he's been on the cruise ship that's just right across the street from where we're at. And he comes wheeling up in this wheelchair, and as he rolls up, he says, "Where are you from?" I said, "Colorado." And he's like, "Oh, you can smoke pot in Colorado." I'm like, "Oh, shut up. I'm trying to have a good conversation here. Stop talking about that." I don't want to get, it's just so embarrassing. Okay, I love Colorado, but it's sad that we have such a beautiful state. We're known for something else now. But anyway, so this young man's doing this. And I'm like, "Okay, God, what do you want to do in this moment?" And as I'm standing there in the moment and I'm asking God, "God, do I deal with this guy who's in the wheelchair, or do I share with this guy who's Turkish and has an interest in what I'm talking about?" And as I'm praying, the Lord just reminded me about Paul and how Paul would go, oops, I'm losing my Bible. this thing's gone around the world, I don't know how many times, so it's starting to feel fatigue. But, you know, Paul would go in and he'd minister to the Jew and then, the Jews first and then the Gentiles. That scripture just popped into my mind. And it wasn't that, you know, God was just showing me like, hey, this guy from Ecuador has more of a worldview that he'll understand the message than this guy who has a different worldview than you. So I was like, all right. So I was like, all right, let's deal with this guy from Ecuador. And as soon as I'm getting ready to see, like, how do we pray and minister to him, there's an obvious need there. But this young man from Australia comes over and just goes straight to praying for him and talking to him. I'm like, God, this is the moment. And I stood there as a proud dad, you know, because, you know, he's not my kid, but, you know, we've walked so long with him. And I stood there interceding for him as he's praying for this kid. And as I'm trying to talk with this Turkish man, doing two things at once, you know, praise God for the Holy Spirit. You can do that. So I'm praying and interceding, God, let your will be done here. And as we're praying, as I'm praying for our staff and this young man, he just gets up out of the wheelchair, I think he was 16 years old, starts walking right as his parents show up. And it was just awesome. It was crazy. And I just was so joyful of what God was wanting to do in that moment. Anyway, a whole bunch of people came and wanted more prayer because, like Daniel said, that just draws a crowd. And so, anyway, it was just such a privilege to watch this young man get raised up, and we walked with him so many years. And after 10 years of leading YWAM Wit Sunday, God appointed him to be the leader. And so Alay and I commissioned him to be the leader. And we were kind of, you know, I don't know, we were joyful, but it was the first time we had money in the bank account. And we're like, God, this would be fun to lead the base when there's money in the accounts. And it was like, well, I guess it's good to hand over the base when it's doing well rather than when it's doing bad. And anyway, he got to have his own test of fire because COVID hit, and he had to navigate through that. But they are doing well. So that's my report to you, is after 15 years, our base is still going. We just celebrate. It just happens to be on our 20th wedding anniversary is the 15th anniversary of YWAM Wit Sunday. So it's just kind of a cool little thing in our family's history. But I just want to say, this is what you're a part of. This is what you have invested into. This is what you've prayed into. And it's just so fun to see. See, my wife and I, sorry, Mark, when do I shut up? Okay, good. I totally forgot to ask about that. Okay. Usually people just throw things. But okay. Mark's too nice. See, that's a pastoral gift. He doesn't throw things. He tells you. Okay. But my wife and I, about 6-7 years ago, we were in a meeting, and I remember sitting there in the meeting, and there was a word that came to us. And that word was, can God interrupt you? Now, I sat there a little cocky, like, I know the will and the plan of the Father. I'm in it. Wait, God can interrupt somebody who's not in his will. That's my thought. And I remember going home that night and the next morning as I'm praying and stuff, thinking, I didn't like that attitude. It wasn't a good posture before God that I couldn't let him interrupt me in the time of thriving and enjoyment. Things are going very well. Can God interrupt you? And I said, God, you can interrupt. And that is what led us into this journey of handing over our base, which was really very, very tough. And it was very tough because it's like we went into this town and we worked so hard to develop relationships and favor and all kinds of things. It was a tough, tough battle. Lots of blood, sweat, and tears. But God challenged us. Will you lay it down? Will you allow me to interrupt you? Wow, it was tough. I didn't like, you know, I didn't, like, my heart was like, yeah, God, but part of me was like, ooh, this is a tough thing, God. You know, I was thinking about this morning, just as I was thinking about that, can God interrupt us? And I thought about, you know, Jesus, when he was on earth and he was feeding those 5,000 people. Thought about that. You think that boy with 2 fish and 5 loaves were the only people, was the only person out of 5,000 people that had food? I was thinking about that this morning. Here's this boy. It's like, man, we've driven across the U.S. We've been collecting coolers and food and coffee cups. I mean, there was no Americans in that crowd when Jesus was feeding 5,000 because so they were hungry. I mean, you used to visit someone and it's like, here, take this cooler. Here's peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Things for the kids. Here's chips. Here's. I mean, you walk away with, like, we gathered 2 coolers and how many coffee things along the way. You know, so, you know, I just think about these people. 5,000 people, nobody would have food. Or was it just one boy who was willing to be interrupted with his schedule and his life and say, yeah, here you go. 2 fish, 5 loaves. Seems ridiculous. I love that story. Because I always feel like the boy with 2 fish, 5 loaves and what God calls us to seems ridiculous. But you put it in the hands of Jesus, and it's incredible. I just, you know, I was a punk little kid riding around Pagosa Springs with the weird hair color. 90s were awesome. I tried to tell my kids, earrings and all that weird stuff. And God grabs me and he interrupts my life, interrupts my plans and dreams. They weren't very good dreams, but they were dreams. And he interrupts me. And like now it's just like I marvel at the locations that God's taken us to, the opportunities he's put us before. And it's all because we're like, okay, God, I can do this. So I just want to challenge you this morning, you know, like, we can let God interrupt our lives. We can let him interrupt the plans that we have. It's okay. It's tough, but it's okay. See, back in 1975, Lauren Cunningham, the founder of YWAM, was actually here in Colorado. I think it was up near Salida. And he was praying. He was just having a little R&R time. And as he was praying, God spoke to him. And he spoke to him about what was known as what we call the 7 spheres of society. Some of you might have heard it. It has another name as the 7 mountains. People are teaching it that way as well. But these 7 spheres were, one was business, government, education, family, religion, media, and arts. And these 7 spheres are in every culture and society around the world. It's not just an American thing. It's not a European thing. It's not an Asia thing. It's everywhere. It has different forms and different looks in every country. You know, it might be a different kind of education system. It might be the men teaching the boys how to fish or hunt. It might not be an informal education that we're known to. But all cultures of the world have some form of these spheres in their society. And so God challenged Lauren that this was going to be the strategy of how we fulfill the scripture of Matthew 28, of making disciples of all nations. And what was very unique about the story was Lauren wrote down on a small piece of paper and he put it in his pocket, and he had a meeting the next, I've heard it said the next day or within that week, but he had a meeting the next, that week, we'll just say that for safety, you know, fact checkers out there. We want to welcome Mark Zuckerberg and fact checkers around the world. Thank you for tuning in this morning. Just kidding. I'm cheeky. That's the Australian in me. Okay. But anyway, so Lauren Cunningham has a small piece of paper with these seven series of society, and he went and he met with Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade. The two of them got together, and Bill Bright was excited to talk to Lauren because God had just spoken to him about these seven areas of society that they would reach into. And the two of them compared their notes, and they were the same thing. There's other quite incredible stories around the world about how God has been speaking this as a strategy that we would see all nations discipled. You know, and it's, you know, one of the things that we look at is, you know, as we look at our role and our call in the body of Christ is, you know, I tell young people this all the time. You know, sometimes we get so hung up on the scripture of go make disciples of all nations. We get so hung up on the detail of geography. It's such a tiny detail, in all honesty. It's a very significant detail. But the biggest detail is kind of like what Isaiah cried out when he saw the Father having a need. Who will go and tell these people for me? Isaiah just, I think he yelled out, here am I, send me. And see, that's the attitude and the posture we need to have in our heart as we hear God calling us. And see, the thing is geography is a detail. My geography is a lot of details. Your geography might be Pagosa, it might be Arbeliz, it might be Durango, it might, I don't know. That's for you and the Father to work out. But regardless of the detail of geography, we've got to figure out how are we reaching the nation. And I tell you what, right now, as I look at America from abroad, I love America, but we need to see America being reached. We need to see faithfulness being displayed, and we need to be seeing disciples being made. And so God's positioned you in so many key strategic locations in this town and city, wherever you are. He's put you in these situations to help bring a revelation of who he is so you can make disciples of all nations. And it's a privilege to do this. Sometimes I don't know why we get so hung up. This morning I was overwhelmed, like 24 years, God, of just being able to dedicate my life to making disciples all over the world is such a privilege. And you get to do that as well. But see, the problem that we have is a lot of times we engage in certain things, careers, jobs, opportunities, and we forget the major detail of we've never asked God, what does he want with our lives? We've never come before God and said, God, what would you want to speak into this situation? You know, it's like I was reading this scripture last week, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. And see, we've kind of taken that the wrong direction in the sense of, hey, God, look what I'm doing. Come, you want to seek what I'm doing. Come follow me. It's pretty cool, God. But see, there's this humility and this posturing in our heart that we have to remember that he's the Lord and he's the King. And he has more than you can fathom, more than you can think, the things he wants to do in your life, the things he wants to bless you in. But we have to get our posture right. We have to get aligned. I've been needing to get aligned all week. I've been traveling all over the world the last couple of weeks, and my back's sore. You know, but we need to get that alignment with God so that we can really hear what he has for us, and that's the posturing of our heart. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 9, a story of this man named Jehu. I like the story. I love the story. Here he is, one of the commanders of Israel's army, and he's sitting around with his fellow officers. And he's sitting around with his fellow officers, and I just love that soul scenario. These guys are just sitting around. Maybe somebody has a little barbecue going on, just joking around, having fun with their mates. And here comes the prophet. Okay, so go there if you want to 2 Kings chapter 9. It's not going to be on the board. I didn't tell them about this, but it is in my notes. But in 2 Kings chapter 9, that's fun when you go to 1 Kings. Okay, now, okay. Go to 2 Kings chapter 9. Here we go. So, in verse 4, it says, so the young prophet, we're talking about Elijah here, He went to Ramoth-Gilead, and when he arrived, he found the army of the officers sitting together. He says, I have a message for you, commander. He said, for which one of us? Asked Jehu. For you, commander, he replied. Jehu got up. He went into the house, and the prophet poured oil on his head, on Jehu's head, and declared, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel. All right? So he's just in the back room. That's kind of cool. He's in the back room. Prophet comes, pours all this oil over him, gives him a pretty awesome prophecy. Maybe. I mean, that's like, that, you know, that's, I don't know, maybe that's a fun prophecy. Maybe it's not. I don't know. I guess it depends on your ambition. But anyway, picking up in verse 11, Jehu, he comes out, and it says, when Jehu went out, his fellow officers asked him, is everything all right? Why did this maniac come to you? A lot of honor for the prophet. Hey, you know the man and the sort of things he says, Jehu replied. And they say, that's not true, they said. Tell us. Jehu said, here is what he told me. This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. They quickly took their cloaks and they spread them under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. Huh. That'd be kind of a cool moment. Anybody agree? Be awesome. So Jehu gets anointed king in this moment. And I find it so awesome of this, of a story. But, you know, I think about the culture and I think about the things that are going on there. And I find it just so fascinating that here's Jehu, you know, like I could just imagine, you know, if I was sitting in the back room and, you know, Elijah comes up and anoints me as king, I'd come out, hey, guys, I'm the king. But you're like, yeah, right. Get out of here. Right? But all of his men turned to him and were like, yeah, Jehu is king. And they honored him. I find it so fascinating. You know, your friend, it's just, oh, Australia, we have this thing that if you like somebody, you tear them down. It's just this weird thing in the culture. So I'd show up to church and you know, one of the leaders of the church is like, oh, you're preaching? Oh, I should have stayed home. And that's his way of saying, I like it that you're preaching today. Very weird. Anyway, so I could just imagine if this was Australians, they would just be making fun of the guy if he came out saying that he's the king. But one of the things that I see in this story is that, see, Jehu must have, he had to carry himself in a way that was so impressive. His character, his leadership, his godliness. To when the prophetic word came upon him and he was able to step into the thing that God had destined him for, although he didn't know it, he's just, you know, being faithful to become the, you know, to be the officer, to do his job. And the prophet comes and says, I anoint you king. And the men around him says, yeah, you're the king. We recognize it. But see, one of the challenges that I find in the body of Christ is because we look at ourselves and we say, well, you know, I engage in business or I engage in the government and stuff. And it's just like, you know, Jeremy, you're a missionary. You get to work in that cool, you know, area of religion. So, you know, you get to have that special anointing. And it's like, that's not true. I mean, that is true, but that's not entirely true. Because whatever God says to us, if he's called you and he's anointed you and he's appointed you in whatever sphere, whether that's education, business, whether that's working with family, whether that's working wherever, that's the anointing that's just as sacred and as special as my calling to be a missionary, as, you know, Justin's calling to be the pastor or whatever it may be. It's just as significant because the Lord said it to you. And he put his anointing upon you. And he put his goodness upon you. And he wants you to be fruitful like Isaac was. He went in and everything he had went to 100-fold. But we have to remain in the understanding that he's the king and he's the one that we follow. Amen? Again, we got to come back to this. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Don't try to add all these things unto you and say, hey, God, now look. Come to that place of humility, you know, and let him be the awesome God that he wants to be. This week, my wife and I, we've been meditating on, it's a good passage when you're fundraising, but in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, we've been meditating a bit on this. And it says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. The New King James says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And see, I find the more I follow God, the more I surrender, the more I say, God, we've achieved this now. It's like, well, now you have this. And your tent pegs are being stretched. And I don't feel like we ever reach budget. It's not that we don't manage well. It's that God keeps expanding everything that's in your life. It's just so incredible what God is doing. And Alay and I were just getting ready to go pioneer a whole new center for YWAM. And it's so exciting. Except for it's in one of the most expensive cities in Australia. I thought we were in an expensive place before, but now we're in a more expensive place. But, you know, God's stretching us. And see, God wants us to be in this place of need because He's a father. He loves to bless His children. I was so excited. My little daughter came down to give me a cuddle during worship. And I was like, wow, this is so special. And she grabbed the microphone. She wanted to see the mic. I thought, man, bet you God's felt that a few times. Hey, God, I love you. Ooh, you got money, God. Cattle, Thousand Hills. Wow, God. Oh, need a little bit of heavenly pavement, God. Oh, but God loves it. He loves to take care of our need. He loves to show Himself faithful. He loves to show Himself strong. The problem is we've had so much pride in our heart, we do not want to allow God to be that kind of God in our lives. So we don't always ask God, God, how do you want to expand the thing that you've called me to? Because it's tough. That's okay. Jesus had it tough. Paul had it tough. Elijah had it tough. I mean, Moses had it tough. Joseph had it tough. But we can remain faithful. And I look at the season that we've all been through, you know, this whole COVID stuff, and our world has changed so dramatically. You know, and I remember when I started to see the borders shut down and all the things that, it was just like, God, what about those who don't have the gospel? There's a lot of people out there who don't have the gospel, God. Changed the way we had to minister, changed the way we had to do so many things. We were fruitful, we were blessed. But I look at now and it's like, wow, doors are opening. The nations are calling. You know, and again, your geography is your detail with God. It's not my detail to figure out. I have enough details to figure out with God all the time. Amen. But anyway, this morning, I just want to, our family would love to pray with you. We'd love to encourage you this morning. I know sometimes it's like, oh, the missionaries, all they talk about is reaching people. I'd like to apologize, but I can't. You know, I read a book 1999, and it gripped my heart, because people who don't have Jesus end up in hell. Hell is not being with Jesus. It's the most difficult thing to think about. This morning, I was just so overwhelmed by the presence of God. Just standing in worship and just pouring out my heart before the Lord and just thinking, like, He is so awesome. We have Him. It bugs me to think that people don't have Him. And often the reason people don't have Him is just because nobody said anything. And I look around, and I've been in YWAM for 24 years. I've seen so many people with lots of passion and zeal to do what we've been doing. Some keep it going and some don't. And I sat there and think, what's been the magic sauce in my life? I don't know. Other than it just bugs me that people don't have Jesus. And all I can think about is, you know, our kids like to watch all these superhero movies. And they're like, no, we don't, Dad. But a while ago you did. And, you know, it's just like, you watch all these superheroes and they all have this superpower within them so that they can save the world. And I think, I'm one of those. Got a superpower called the Holy Spirit. And I can just, you know, get over my little discomfort of being embarrassed or being insecure, and I can just open up my mouth about Jesus with people. It's not that big of a deal. And we've just been able to commit our lives to this. And I just want to encourage you, like, You know, as we look to align in ourselves to the call of God that's in our lives, each one of you have a call. There's no bench warmers in the kingdom of God. Okay? This is something that's stirring in my heart this week. There's no bench warmers. Okay? There's seasons where we're maybe going in and out of the game. You're not getting out of the game, but, you know, having to rest or whatever it may be. But we're not to be bench warmers. He's got a call for you. He's got a purpose for you. He wants to release that in you. Okay? And that's part of us just getting our heart posture correct with God. Again, you know, we get so tied up with that scripture of Matthew 28 because it starts talking about the nations. And we don't even want to pursue that scripture. I'm saying that out of years of experience with people arguing with me about it. It's just a detail. It's a response in our heart to God saying, yeah, God, I am so grateful for parents who taught me the gospel. I'm so grateful that I wasn't dependent upon somebody being obedient to bring me the gospel. But my parents were able to raise me in church, and I was blessed that way. But I think, wow, how blessed am I? Because how many times have we missed sharing the gospel with someone? You know, we do it all the time. I've done it not all the time, but I've done it enough to where it's very discouraging, or it's very gripping to the heart. And, you know, I look at this church, and it's not, you know, I like to say it's just this church, but it's this community has such a unique gift on it. And we need to just really ask God, what is our purpose in this gift? How do we steward the gift? It's not just, ooh, ah, ha, ha, look at Pagosa. You've missed it if that's the case. Pagosa has a unique gift on it, for whatever reason. And we, you know, I just want to encourage you, find out what your involvement in the gift that God has given to this place. It's unique. I don't know how, I mean, we've been in a lot of places, ministered in a lot of places. This is very unique. So this is a little bit of a fear of the Lord, like grab onto the fear of the Lord and recognize that this is a special thing that God is doing here, and you have to steward it well because you're the gatekeepers of this community. You're the ones who get to pray in the presence of God. You're the one who gets to minister in the presence of God. So this morning, this is my challenge. Let's posture our hearts to hear what God would say to us because you have something very unique and very special that's in your hands, all right? So worship team, if you want to come up. Mark has a big red bag there, big red bag I don't want him to throw at me. But if you want to come up, I'd love to pray for you. Our family, we are available to pray, and elders or prayer team, whoever is anointed or appointed or given authority to pray, love to invite you to pray as well. But let's just all stand as the worship team leads us. And I'd like to pray just generally, but if you want to respond, if you want to come down for prayer, man, we don't have much on today. So, and yeah, also our family, our daughter Mia is going to be in the back. If, you know, we're new to some of you, if you want to get on our newsletter list, she's going to be helping you. If you want to do that, you can jump on our newsletter list. We'd love to follow, you'd love for you to follow what's going on and give you prayer updates and various things that's going on. So please find them as well. But God, I want to pray right now over this body, this fellowship, Lord God, that you have brought together that has such a unique anointing upon it. That has such a unique call. And God, this, as I've been praying this week, the thing that keeps stirring up, and I said it earlier, no bench warmers. There's no bench warmers here. God's calling you to engage in the thing that He has for you. He's calling you to grab hold of that call that's on your life. God, I just want to pray right now, Father God, over this fellowship, that we would be good stewards of the gift that you've put before us. Think about how many people you've sent from this fellowship to the nations and how that is going to continue. How you've called this fellowship to pray for the nations, that people would find you. That people would receive the freedom that they can have in you, Jesus. So God, I want to pray right now for Father, for each one that's here. God, that our heart posture before you would be just like Isaiah. Here am I. Here am I. I pray that we would not get hung up on details. That we would look at your face and we see the love of the Father. And just say, how can I do anything but say, I just want to bring honor to you. I want to bring the nations before you. The people of Pagosa Springs, I want to bring before you. The people of Colorado, I want to bring before you. The people of New Mexico, Four Corners, we want to bring them before you. The United States, we want to bring them before you. Nations of the earth, we want to bring before you.